Amen. God is good. God is good. God is good. And I don't know if you know what we that Terry just had us sing. I still don't know if I know. But especially because we just sang that, holy, holy, holy. I did this yesterday. I'm going to give you a principle and then I'm going to break the principle. Okay? And I've shared this before, but you know, sometimes, this is too close. Sometimes God does something in your life, and it's a deep thing. And in that, sometimes we want to share it kind of quickly. But the thing is that if God does something real in your life, if it's from Him, it'll grow. It will grow. And sometimes if we share it too quickly, it's actually almost difficult for us to explain to other people what's happened because it hasn't fully taken full root in us. And so sometimes when we share something kind of quickly, it's not like we damage it, but it's not that helpful to other people because it's almost too fresh. Okay, so that's the principle. And generally speaking, I like to say in my own life, if something kind of unique happens, I like to kind of wait sometimes months. I heard once 6 months maybe is a good rule of thumb. So it's a rule of thumb. But I'm kind of stuck today. I was kind of stuck yesterday. Because that's easier to do when you're not preaching on topics that touch on what God does in your life. Or when Terry has us sing holy, holy, holy. So my testimony this week is that I'm presently taking two classes at Moody, seminary classes. One is New Testament, and one is Systematic Theology 1. Now, if you had told me when I knew it was part of the curriculum a year ago to take two systematic theologies, and at the time I wasn't really looking forward to it. But what do we know? What do I know? You know, our thoughts are not His thoughts. And actually, towards taking the class this semester, I started to think, you know, probably I need this more than I realize I need it. So part of the class, actually this past week, we focused on the Trinity. And we were to read a book, it's about 130 pages, called The Lighting in the Trinity. And I want to tell you, in the year and a half that I've been at Moody, this is the first book that I've read that I really want to read again.
Wow.
And I want to use it as a devotional.
What's it called?
It's called Delighting in the Trinity. And I'm delighting in the Trinity. And Annette uses this term, I feel kind of wrecked. Because it's affecting the way, it's a significant point in my understanding. You know, so a lot of times something's up here, but it's not down here.
Yeah, that's right.
And we're talking about the nature of God.
Yes.
And we also talk today about community and unity. Mm-hmm. Where is the greatest example of unity? Is in the three in one. It's not a new concept.
That's right,
Art.
It's an eternal concept. And one of the things that I'm still digesting is that one of the things that the book does that I found very helpful is that sometimes we have to know what we don't believe. It's not always helpful, but sometimes we need to know what we don't believe.
That's true.
I mean, the Trinity is a concept that none of us completely understand, but we believe it. Just because you don't understand all of it, you know things about it. You know, one of the examples I was thinking of, maybe it's not the greatest example, I'm not a nuclear physicist, but I can tell you something about an atomic bomb. I mean, I don't understand exactly how it works, but I can tell you it puts off radiation. It's very destructive. I don't have to be a physicist to know those things. We might not understand everything about the Trinity, but we know things about the Trinity.
Yes, Lord.
But some things that it's not. See, one of the things the book did was it talked about the difference. See, we believe in three persons, a Godhead that's three persons. What happens if you believe in a Godhead that's not three persons? Now, to me, this is revolutionary. Okay, because we don't often think about it. Islam believes in one God that's a single person Godhead. Essentially, Judaism does too. And maybe there's some others. And I think sometimes, I know this is true for me, sometimes we sort of revert to that because we don't fully understand the Trinity.
Yeah, that's true.
See, if God is a single Godhead, then what was God like before he created anything? He was all by himself, which is almost kind of egotistical in a certain way, which unbelievers sometimes accuse Christians of our understanding of God. But if God was all by himself he was complete. He didn't need anything else. And so in creating the world, he created something that he didn't have, that he didn't need. So we're just kind of peons that really are of not much significance because he's complete by himself. Do you follow what I'm saying? And probably if I share this in 6 months, it'll be stronger. But you see, God in three persons had fellowship within himself before the world. God did not need anything else. This love between the Godhead, the unity, was there from time immortal. And it was full, not lacking anything. God was not lacking anything. There was full fellowship in the love within the Trinity. He created the world so it would spill out.
Amen.
Okay. That's what happens. That it's not, and see, otherwise we think we have to have a relationship with him because we're supposed to. Or because he's kind of demanding it. No, the Trinity is so full and so full of love that he created the world so it would splash out.
Yes,
you know, if you have something that's really kind of exciting, you want to share it with other people. That's why God is love. So I'm just kind of digesting this. And I'm seeing things in Scripture that I haven't maybe I've seen up here, but they're kind of going in here. And there'll be a couple here, even in this passage from Colossians. So we'll go through Colossians. We're in February. We're in chapter 3, verses 12 through 25. And the theme verse is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I'm sorry, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I may come back to this. Because, again, this is fully God, Jesus was fully representative of the Godhead. But even the way that that works out, I'm going to skip ahead. I feel like nudging ahead a little bit and giving an example, which I wanted to illustrate in another way, because this passage in Colossians chapter 3 has the part about husbands and wives, translated, wives submit to your husbands, Husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives. We're getting there. But one of the things about walking, and it's the whole thing is really about walking with one another, even as in the Godhead, the three are one, and in unity with each other. I mean, it's a big theme today is unity.
Yeah.
Okay? And how we yield to each other, how we serve each other. And even the understanding of submitting to one another in love is an important aspect. And I want to give an illustration. I was thinking about this. I'll ask the men first. Okay? How many men here, married men, ever, maybe you're having a big meal and you're inviting family over or friends over, and your wife is cooking a meal, and she's missing something. She needs something. And so she sends you to the grocery store with a list. Did that ever happen? All right. So you get to the grocery store, and the grocery store doesn't have exactly what your wife wants. So you call her, and you ask her, well, what should I do? And she says, well, get this instead. So in that trip that the husband does for the wife, who's boss? Who's the one that's sending the other?
The wife.
The wife is sending the husband. Okay? It's under her direction. And the husband is following what the wife is asking her to do.
Because he loves her.
Because he loves her.
Okay.
That's right.
He wants the dinner.
Amen. Amen. Okay. But let me give you another example. Okay. After the big meal, the sink is leaking. So the next day, the husband's fixing the sink, and he's underneath the sink, and he realizes there's something he doesn't have while he's working on it, and he asks his wife if she'd run to the hardware store. He shows her what he wants, and she goes to the hardware store. And at the hardware store, they don't quite have that, so she calls him, and he explains. So who's boss in that sense? He's the one that's directing it, okay? Now, I was thinking about this a little bit later. In a healthy situation, and I'm thinking about if I send Deb to the hardware store, or she sends me to the grocery store, we're actually representing the other one. In other words, it's her project. She's cooking. She's doing this meal. It's her project, but I am representing her. Actually, I'm not just representing her. I'm actually representing us. And when the woman is going to the hardware store, and it could be the other way around, it doesn't have to be traditional roles, okay? But one person's kind of the job lead, and the other person is doing the servant role. And I think in a healthy situation, that the husband's happy to do it for the wife, and the wife is happy to do it for the husband. Wife wants to get the sink fixed, the man wants a meal. But I think it's more than that. But really, at the hardware store, she's representing him. And at the grocery store, he's representing her. And in a healthy, and really, they're representing their marriage. They're representing the union that they have with each other. Yes. Now let's read Colossians 2:9 through 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the complete representation, earthly representation of the unity of the Godhead bodily. Mm-hmm. And we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He is representing the Godhead bodily, completely. A faithful representation on earth. In that sense, if Deb goes to Ace Hardware, she's a faithful representative of her husband. As Jesus came to this earth, he was and more so than we can imagine in an earthly example, he was the full representation of the Godhead on earth. Should actually blow every circuit in our brain.
Yes, that's right. Okay.
So, we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. I'll read through this, and then we'll go back over and look at some of the verses specifically. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 25. Therefore, as the elect of God... You know what? I got to stop for a moment. A little bit of review. You know, Colossians 1 and 2 are really about what we have in Christ. And proper living as a believer comes out of proper understanding.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again.
Yes.
Proper Christian living comes out of proper Christian understanding. I've said this before, sometimes our biggest problem is believing what we believe. God's not looking to change you on the outside. He's looking to change you on the inside.
Right.
He's looking to change your understanding because he's recreating his image in you.
Yes.
And his image is not naturally like our fallen image. Okay, so there's a transformation that needs to happen.
Yes.
But it's from the inside out.
Yes.
And really, this is why sometimes I struggle both with the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, because they both have a similar outline. The first half of the book is essentially what we believe. And the second half of the book is how we live. But I'm always a little hesitant about how we live, because if we don't really have what we believe, we won't live right.
That's right, that's right.
Because it flows out of what we believe.
Yes, inside out.
See, and I see this even with my testimony of how my deepening understanding of the Trinity is going to affect me. It's going to change how I think. It's already changing the way that I think. So remember that as Paul is saying these things in chapter 3, the therefore is because of what you believe.
That's right.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy. If you're saved, you are separated unto God. You've been made holy. Not by your actions, but by the blood of Jesus. It's not earned righteousness, not earned holiness. It's imparted from him. And beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's interesting. It's a must-do there in the King James. We talk about a lot of things sometimes, but there's a must do.
Oh, that's good.
Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
Yeah.
But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Whoa. Wow.
You know, we're learning to love. And sometimes I there was a prophet, preacher years ago who used to always talk about, are you learning to love? Have you learned to love? As you get older, as you get closer to the kingdom, might be a question that we're asked, have you learned to love? But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I want to stop for a moment because I wasn't going to go with this part of it, but we've already talked about this a little bit. And admonishing one another. I think Terry was sharing earlier about everyone has a gift. Or was it Annette? One of you was sharing about everyone having a gift. And It says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He's talking to all the believers.
Yeah.
Teaching and admonishing one another. You know, true Christianity is not clergy heavy.
That's right.
It really isn't.
Right. That's
especially in the day that we live in. Okay? Because we are all priests and ministers of the gospel.
That's right.
And we are to encourage one another. And I am continually amazed. I love this story in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 4. I believe it's Acts chapter 4, where the apostles are getting kind of weighed down by responsibilities. And so they decide to choose 7 men to wait on tables. Well, listen, they chose 7 men.
Full of faith.
And it says, so that they could give themselves, this is Peter and the others, to the preaching of the word and prayer. That was what they, now that's scripture, it says that in the word of God. So that Peter and the other apostles could give themselves to the word and to preaching of the word and to prayer. And one of the men was Stephen. So, and they were on tables. Now, as far as I can see, now preaching the word is sharing the word, right? Other than the Sermon on the Mount, which was by Jesus himself, the longest recorded message, probably in the entire New Testament, is Stephen's message to Jewish leaders. Stephen was not appointed to preach the word. He was appointed to wait on tables. It's amazing. You know, again, if you think that you're the toe next to the pinky, you might be preaching the word. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world who serve their managers and their bosses at work as men pleasers and with eye service. But we are to serve others with sincerity of heart. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever your job is, it's not really for your boss. It's for the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. You know, this is not working well. I'm going to switch mics. Test, okay. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Oops. So the first section, verse 12 through 17, I've already highlighted this a little bit, but this whole subject of forgiveness. You know, there's two things. I knew a man who had been an elder for many years, and he's since gone to be with the Lord. But he used to say two things about Christians. He would say, I don't understand
Christians who are not forgiving. And I don't understand Christians who aren't giving. We have been forgiven and given much. We are to forgive easily and give much.
Yes.
That really should be characteristics of our lives.
Amen.
And just a little bit of Greek here, which impressed me when I was looking at this. How are you saved? Say it again.
By faith.
We're saved by grace through faith. So you're saved by what?
Grace.
We're saved by grace through faith. It's how we're saved. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody know the Greek word for grace? You've probably heard it. Charis. Charis. We've been saved by charis. The law came by Moses, but charis from Jesus Christos, from Jesus the Messiah. Charis. Hear the word, charis. You're to forgive one another. Charisime. You're to grace others.
Wow.
Just like you've been graced, you are to forgrace others. God has done grace to you in forgiving you. So you are to do that same type of grace to others. And really, Paul says it twice because he says it again. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave us, so you also must do. I mean, this is a huge topic. And I have a friend who said to me many years ago, and he said it in a balanced way. And so, there's a lot of things that we don't know. And we have to be careful sometimes the way we express things. But what he said is, I don't know this for sure, but sometimes I ponder if the root of all sickness is unforgiveness. And maybe it's not always, but often there's some aspect of unforgiveness in the person who's struggling physically. Yep. May not always be the case, because God may do things that we don't understand and for the reasons that we don't understand. But forgiveness is a big one. I mean, the entire human race, apart from Jesus' forgiveness, is absolutely sick.
Yeah.
Can I say that again?
Yeah.
The human race, apart from Jesus' forgiveness, is absolutely sick.
Yeah.
Really, body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
Amen. She said dead.
Yeah.
It's true. It amazes me. I may step on a foot here or two, but it amazes me that there's this fascination with zombies in our generation. Because really, that is what the human race really is without Christ. They're walking dead. And it's almost like the world is fascinated by that, but that's really what the human race is like. But when Jesus forgives us and we receive his forgiveness, we become truly alive. And his spirit comes and lives within us. Because really, what the living dead is in terms of being without Christ is the spirit is completely dead. The person who does not believe, their spirit is actually dead. It died when Adam and Eve fell. And when you believe, you are reconnected with the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And if you wonder how important that is, remember, we started with the Trinity. It's not a small topic. All right. Guess which one of the persons of the Trinity is introduced first in the Bible? The Spirit.
Yeah.
second verse of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters. Well, not the Father and not the Son, but the Spirit. The Spirit brings life. It's wind. It's breath in our lungs. And so, just like we have air in our physical lungs, our spirit has nothing without the Spirit of God.
That's right.
That's it.
So, brethren, forgive. Forgive. And Jesus talked about that, that if we at some point recognize that there's not forgiveness in our lives in some way, by the grace of God, deal with it. Maybe you can't deal with it by yourself, then ask a brother or a sister to help you through.
Yeah.
But don't shove it underneath the table. Okay, if God's moving on something. And you know, the amazing thing about this sounds kind of, but God is eternal. And he's created us to be eternal. 20 years ago is not any different to him than 20 years from now. Okay. And when it comes to forgiveness, if there's something from 20 years ago and it's still coming up, it's probably not dealt with. And so it needs to be dealt with. Whether it's yesterday or 20 years ago, if it's still coming up, it needs to be dealt with. Probably, in a sense, in our life with God, there may be nothing else more important. Because forgiveness sets you free.
Yeah. Oh, it does.
It sets you free.
It does. Amen.
I'm hesitant to move on, but it's not a small topic. And again, if you're struggling with something, you may need to talk with somebody, with a brother or a sister, because sometimes we need others to help us through that process. But I will go on. Then there's this. The end of this section. Let the word of God, Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, in the book of Colossians, this theme of Jesus as the fullness of the deity and the significance of Jesus keeps coming back and back. There's power in that name of Jesus. There's power. There's no other name in heaven or on earth by which people are saved. There's power in saying that word. And whatever we do as believers, we are to do in his name, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we're going to come back to this verse because it's almost repeated at the very end of the chapter, which I think is extremely important. And I also want to go back. I just wanted to go back here. I put this back in. This is actually the first verse of chapter 3, which we did last month. Because I'm just catching these that I've missed before. All right? Because we do this. Again, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Not by himself. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? The Godhead's not alone, and the Godhead is in a sense alone, but the Godhead is community in itself. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Oh, I will talk a little bit about this. I for the sake of time, and a little bit of time, I guess. But one of the best commentaries on Scripture is Scripture. And these instructions are kind of repeated, not exactly verbatim, but they're also repeated in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And there's a couple of interesting differences between the two. One huge difference is that in Ephesians, it tells the men to love their wives. Men, do you know what Ephesians says about how we're to love our wives? As Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. That really is a tall order. Okay. It really is. And I think it kind of puts everything else in these instructions somewhat in perspective. Because God has given the man a huge responsibility. Okay? Essentially, to model Christ to his wife. And that's a sermon in itself. It really is. But then it talks in Colossians, it talks about wives, it talks about husbands, it talks about children obeying your parents, fathers not provoking your children. And then this verse that I talked about a little bit about bondservants. And you know, bondservants in Paul's day probably was thinking more about slaves. But any of us who are obligated to a job, to a position, are to obey all things according to the masters. But not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. And again, whatever you do, see, there it is again. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I want to talk just a moment about the word submit. Okay. Now it's interesting, in the verse in Ephesians, the verse that is verse 22 doesn't actually even include the verb. It does here in Colossians. But the verb is eupatasso. And actually, it has to do with, sometimes our words are important, and our perspectives of words are important. We in English, and I think maybe the male chauvinistic side or the authoritative side, likes the word submit. But it has to do with, a tasso has to do with authority or some sort of standard. And eupo has to do with coming alongside or with or underneath. But I want to give you a picture. I will give you a picture. And remember, it's really all of these verses to one another, children obeying your parents. Here's the picture. Yield. When you're driving and the sign says yield, because the other one has the right of way, are they the better person? No. It's just the way the road is at that point that you're told to yield. Okay? It's just the way it is at that point. And we are to yield to one another. Okay? We're to yield to those that have authority over us, whether it's at our jobs, our managers, or whatever. And at some junctions in life, I think the husbands have to yield to the wife. And sometimes the wives have to yield to the husband. It's a different word, okay? But really, we're to yield to one another. It really is. And you know, Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. Jesus yielded to the Father. You see, it's not something that we're told to do that doesn't happen in the Godhead. Amen. Oh, praise God. Praise God. And just I said I'd come back to this, but here's verse 17 and verse 23, where everything that we, these instructions about how we treat other people are in between these two verses. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whether you're at a job, whether you're dealing with a spouse, whether you're dealing with children, do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, do it heartily. I struggle with this a bit, but this is what the word says. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men.
Yeah.
See, if we do it to men, we do it begrudgingly.
Yeah.
But if we do it, yes, but doing it unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. We're not living, brethren, we are not living for this life.
That's right.
Amen.
Maybe you don't get anything else out of my message today, but brethren, we are not living for this life.
That's right.
I was having a conversation yesterday and talking about some situations in my own life and this other person's life where we do not know. No, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But if you have Christ in your life, you are given eternity.
Yes.
In Philippians, first chapter, I think it's verse 18, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait, I'm in a pickle between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." Now catch this, brethren. We use superlatives a lot. And we describe a restaurant, it was really, really good. I'll tell you a little pet peeve. I shared this with Sanctuary Messianic yesterday. You will not hear me use the word awesome to describe anything other than God. Okay? There really isn't anything. You see a nice piece of artwork or you see a nice, whatever it is, really only God is awesome. Only God is awesome. It's interesting what the scriptures highlight with extra adjectives. See, in the creation story in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 1, it says God looked at everything and it was tov ma'od. It was very good. That term very good is not used very often in the scripture because God doesn't use those extra adjectives very often. But Paul says, but to depart and be with Christ, literally, there's four Greek words, very much more better. To be with Christ is very much more better. Okay, no comparison. No comparison. But we're not living for this life. We're not. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I think one of the reasons why believers are sometimes miserable is because our eyes are on things of this world.
Yes.
We're not living for this life.
That's right.
We're living for eternity. We serve the Lord Jesus. So everything that we do heartily because we're living for eternity.
Yeah.
We're not living for this life.
Right.
There's no reason to live heartily for the things of this world.
That's right.
But there's a reason to live heartily for the things of the kingdom. So I'd like to end by asking everybody to close their eyes. And I've had the experience in my life where fortunately, it was a believer that I visited in the hospital that was going to be released the next day. And I got home, and I had a phone call that he had passed away. Exact opposite of what I was expecting. We just don't know. The healthiest person may not be here tomorrow. And actually, sometimes the person who's struggling the most may be around the longest. We just don't know. God knows. The hairs of our head are numbered. And the book of Colossians tells us that it's all about Jesus. It's all about this one who is the head of all principality and power. And that he's an exact representation of the Godhead bodily. And if you have never called out to Jesus, if you have not made the identification with Jesus with the eyes closed, I'd like you to just put up your hand. Is anybody here who has not called out to Jesus and made Jesus the Lord of their life? You can do so now. And you can do so 10 minutes from now. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. So Jesus, we thank you for each and every one here today. And I ask for a blessing upon each one. I pray that we would catch a glimpse, a brighter glimpse, a brighter understanding of living for eternity, living heartily for the Lord now, because we will be with him forever. So meet every need. Deepen our understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, happy birthday.